And will you come back with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, where we continue to study Mark's account of the Lord Jesus in Galilee. And this morning, Mark brings us back to the shores of the sea, the Lake of Galilee, as we read Mark 2, verses 13 through 17. Mark chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. Listen, because this is the word of our God. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." That's the word of our God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, these are marvelous words, and we pray that the wonder of them might not be lost on us this morning. We ask that we would recognize these not just as words, but as the words of God. That we recognize them not just as the words of God, but as a gracious word. And we pray, moreover, that we would recognize them as a gracious word of God spoken to us. And we pray that we would respond accordingly. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Mark has recounted for us some pretty amazing things. We have seen through the eyes of Mark lepers being cleansed of their leprosy. We have seen through Mark's account individuals who were in the grip of evil spirits being set free from the crippling bondage that reflects the dark dominion of Satan in this world. We have seen through the eyes of Mark an individual who was paralyzed and unable to walk, get up, pick up his mattress, and go on his way back home again. These are amazing things, and we might say, "Whoa, this is absolutely marvelous." But this morning, as we come to verse 13, Mark, that's one of those verses that Mark uses to kind of orient us, to help us get our bearings, because Mark says in verse 13, "He," that is Jesus, "went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them." You see, we might think that perhaps these exorcisms and marvelous healings are the kinds of things that went on every day in Galilee, but in actual fact, Mark says, what Jesus was devoting his time to was this. He was teaching crowds of people who came to him. We might almost say that Mark is reminding us that this is the ordinary work of the Lord Jesus. The ordinary work of Jesus is to teach those who are assembled to hear what he has to say. And of course, as Mark calls our attention to that, Mark is foreshadowing for us the work of Jesus' church, because Jesus' church is all about people gathering to hear Jesus speak to people through his word. And Mark this morning reminds us of the importance of what seems very ordinary. And of course, in our catechism class, we've been thinking about that, haven't we? We've been remembering how the 88th question and answer in the Shorter Catechism reminds us that the outward and ordinary means by which Jesus communicates to us the benefits of redemption are his ordinances, especially his word, the sacraments, and prayer, things that are ordinary, things that take place week in and week out as the people of God gather to hear what Jesus has to say and how Jesus will minister to his people. And so Mark calls us up short to recognize the importance of those things which might seem to be so very ordinary. And he invites us to prize those things again. They're not as ordinary as they might seem. And Matthew Henry tells us that in the verses that we have before us, Mark is not recounting for us a miracle of nature. Mark is describing to us the wonders of Jesus' grace. And really, that's what you and I need to grab a hold on this morning, the wonders of Jesus' grace, a grace that is extended to us in word and sacrament as we gather in the presence of the Lord Jesus by faith, recognizing his living presence amongst his people, recognizing his powerful actions through the ordinary means by which grace is imparted to those who exercise the saving faith that Jesus alone gives. And as Mark describes this particular instance, for us, we want to look at three things, and these are ordinary things and yet surprising things. The first thing that we're going to see in verses 13 and 14 is a surprising invitation. And then as Mark goes on to describe a meal, a feast, in verses 15 and 16, we're going to see a remarkable guest list. And then in verse 17, we're going to hear a memorable speech. Very ordinary and yet not so ordinary at all. And the first of those things that are ordinary and yet not so ordinary is the surprising invitation that we find in verses 13 and 14. It's a surprising invitation. Now you might say, well, it's how surprising is it? It's an invitation to follow the Lord Jesus, because that's what we read in verse 14. Jesus extends to Levi an invitation to follow him. That is what Jesus did then, and that's what Jesus does now. He invites people to follow him. He doesn't invite you to engage in heroics of faith. He doesn't invite you to perform eye-catching feats of piety. He doesn't call on you to perform breathtaking acts of penance. He calls on you to follow him. He calls you after him. And that invitation, as we find it recounted for us in Mark's gospel this morning, it's surprising. It's surprising for a couple of reasons. One is Levi, the one to whom that invitation is extended, Levi was not even thinking about following Jesus. Levi was a man, he was a busy man. And as we meet him in Mark chapter 2, he was preoccupied with the business in which he was engaged. He was a tax collector. And sure enough, Jesus may have been down the street, or Jesus may have been over there on the beach preaching to the crowds, but really Levi has been tuning him out. Levi, his mind is preoccupied with the things that the minds of tax collectors are preoccupied with. He's doing the math in his mind. He's checking his ledgers. He's scanning the street to see if there's anyone from whom toll is due that perhaps might be trying to sneak past him. And as Levi is sitting there preoccupied with those things, suddenly he realizes that Jesus is standing before him addressing him. That's what Jesus does. Jesus addresses individuals personally and directly, and he even does that when our minds are wandering off into all kinds of places. Suddenly we realize that Jesus is addressing us. You see, the message of the gospel is a message that comes with pointedness to individuals. Jesus invites individuals to come to him. Jesus says, whoever comes to me, I will not cast out. And it may be that here this morning that address, that invitation by the Lord Jesus has never really dawned on you. And yet it's an invitation that's extended to one and all, whoever will let him come. Jesus invites people to come to him. Jesus reaches out to people. Jesus takes the initiative. This is Jesus' initiative. Levi's distracted. He's preoccupied with all kinds of other things. But in the gospel, Jesus takes the initiative. In the gospel, Jesus reaches out to us. In the gospel, Jesus taps us on the shoulder. In the gospel, Jesus reaches out to get our attention, to call our attention to the fact that these promises, these invitations, the call to follow him is a call that's addressed to individuals individually. And Jesus comes with that initiative. You don't need to do something to make yourself ready to respond to the Lord Jesus. You don't need to do something to prepare yourself to hear what Jesus has to say. Jesus comes to us. And remember, as we'll see in a moment, Levi was not a particularly desirable kind of person. He was someone who would have been ostracized. He was someone who perhaps felt a lot of shame as he moved around in society, or was made to feel a lot of shame. He was someone who was, for all of his perhaps outward prosperity, he was someone who may very well have been hurting inside. And suddenly, surprisingly, Jesus comes to him and Jesus says, "Follow me." He doesn't say, "Levi, you need to get your house in order. You need to come to a course of instruction." Jesus says, "Levi, follow me. Come after me. Listen to what I have to say. Follow after me." Jesus takes the initiative. That's what Jesus does. John Gill, many years ago, writing on these verses, says Christ always comes first with his people. First he seeks them, and then they seek him. First he finds them, and then they find him. Yea, he's found by those who don't seek him. Levi took no notice of him, didn't inquire after him, had no thought of leaving his employment, but Christ knew him. His eye was on him as he passed by him, and his time was a time of love and a time of life. Jesus reached out to Levi in love. That was a surprise, and it was an even greater surprise because of the person that Levi was. Because, as we said, Levi was someone who was not the kind of person that you'd expect to get an invitation like that, or at least so you'd think. He was unpopular. He was a tax collector. How popular is that? He was a servant of Rome, and Rome had a system that was described as tax farming. Rome would look at an area of territory. Here's Capernaum, and they would say, "Well, we should be able to extract a certain amount of tax revenue from that area." And then they would say, "Okay, who'll be responsible for extracting that tax revenue from that area?" And in this case, Levi had said, "I'm your man. I'll do it." Now the thing about it was, well, he's a servant of Rome, perhaps indirectly, but he's a servant of Rome, so he's not going to be popular with his fellow Galileans. But really, Rome didn't much care how the tax revenue got raised, as long as the appointed sum was handed over at the appointed time. And so Rome tended to turn a blind eye to the activities of tax collectors and just how they were. So a lot of them were dishonest. A lot of them were rascals, and they would not have been regarded very highly by their fellow countrymen. Yes, we've encountered a leper who would have been viewed askance. People would have backed away from him and viewed him as unclean. But the poor fellow, well, it wasn't his fault that he had leprosy, but here's Levi. If he's dishonest and if he's treacherous, well, that's his choice. That's on him. That's his fault. And it's to Levi and people like Levi that Jesus comes. People who've made bad choices. People who engage in bad things. People who might feel that they're trapped by the choices they've made. Jesus comes to people like that and, yes, invites them to follow him. Now, that's good news for me, and I'm guessing that's good news for you, because Jesus knows what's in each of our lives. He knows the shame. He knows the hurt. He knows the transgressions. He knows the things that we wish that no one else knew about, but he invites us to follow him, to come after him. He invites Levi. He invites Saul of Tarsus as well. Do you remember how Saul of Tarsus, now Paul the Apostle, writes to his friend Timothy? Paul says, "Formerly I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was an insolent opponent of the gospel, and the grace of the Lord overflowed for me." Isn't that marvelous? You might look at someone like Saul of Tarsus and say, well, his sin kind of like just sort of multiplies and overflows and spills out to touch and harm all kinds of people. But as Paul says, where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. And Paul says, I'm actually an example to encourage other people who might feel they're beyond the reach of God's grace, who might feel that Jesus' invitation to follow doesn't extend to them. Here's Levi. Surprising invitation. It comes all out of the blue. It's surprising in light of who he was, and yet Jesus invites him to come. And now there's a feast, and we see the feast in verses 15 and 16. It's a feast that has a remarkable guest list. It's party time. And when we see grace overflowing, that excites the hearts of the people of God. Isn't that right? We get excited about God's grace. We were excited earlier when we thought about the gospel promise extended to our children. We got excited about teaching Sunday school. We got excited about praying for our covenant children because we saw in those things the grace of God. That was exciting. We gather to praise God. We sing His praises, and as the psalms and good hymns parade before us, reminders of what God has done, the hearts of God's people are stirred up to celebrate and praise. We gather together as the people of God, not with long and downcast faces. We gather to celebrate the triumphs of the grace of our God. We've been deluged all week with miserable, wretched, bad, bleak, horrible news, and we come and we hear the good news of the gospel, and we remember that Jesus has come into this world to save sinners. We remember that Jesus reaches out with His gospel invitation to people who are plunged in that gloom and misery and wretchedness and lostness, and we are glad. And we celebrate. And here's the celebration. And of course, the celebration, as Luke tells us in his gospel, Luke chapter 15, verse 10, there's not just celebrations that go on among God's people on earth. Luke tells us that even the angels in heaven celebrate over one sinner that repents. Repentance is a glorious thing. Repentance is not a dirty word. God's people walk in repentance. We did that at the start of our service, and we are glad that we have the freedom to come and to come and to come again in repentance and know that God forgives us for the sake of the Lord Jesus. We come in burdened and disappointed and discouraged and with all that sense of failure and shame, and we stand in the presence of the living God. We confess our sins and we are reminded that God embraces us as His sons and daughters for the sake of Jesus. Doesn't that put a smile on your face and joy in your heart and a spring in your step and praise on your lips? It should. And here is a celebration taking place. It's Levi's retirement party. Well, we all know why we're here. Levi is retiring from government service. And as we said earlier, Levi was someone who would have indirectly been a servant of Caesar. And you remember, if you wanted to show that you were a good patriotic Roman citizen and a faithful servant of Caesar, you would say, Caesar is Lord. Well, Levi has got a new master. It's no longer Caesar who is Lord. Now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Levi is ready to acknowledge Jesus Christ is Lord, as do all the followers of Jesus. They acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. Levi is ready to do that, and he invites all his friends together. There's a great party, and it is a remarkable guest list, and Mark describes briefly for it who's there. Jesus is there with his disciples. So we've got Jesus and his disciples, and then Levi's there, of course. He is the host of the occasion, and present also are Levi's friends and former colleagues, and they are described as tax collectors and sinners. An interesting bunch of people that Levi has gathered around in his house, gathered around his table. Had you been there, the language might have been a bit coarse at times. And some of the jokes might have been a bit edgy. And as you interacted with the people, you might realize that some of their business practices were maybe a little bit shady. And if you pressed them on their theology, well, these people probably believed some pretty wild and outrageous things. And let me just say, this is Levi's supper that we're looking at, not the Lord's supper. But the point is that Levi became a Christian, and Levi let his friends know that he was a follower of Jesus. More than that, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to rub shoulders with those friends of Levi's. And more than that, Jesus was there with his disciples. Jesus is not, well, let me ask you this. Are you ready to take Jesus among your circle of friends? The friends whose language sometimes is a bit coarse, whose jokes are sometimes a bit edgy, whose practices may not bear close examen, whose lifestyles may be untraditional. As you interact with those people, do you bring Jesus with you? Do you bring Jesus into those environments? Levi did. Levi brought Jesus, and Jesus went. Now, Jesus is not afraid of people like that. We get kind of nervous, don't we, about the people we meet, maybe our neighbors and the lifestyle, and we get a bit nervous about what's going on, and some of the people whom we rub shoulders with, and we realize that their lives maybe don't bear close inspection. And yes, we know that some of them have maybe voiced their unbelief or their opposition, and that makes us a bit nervous. Jesus is not afraid of people like that. In fact, the gospel is all about Jesus coming out of heaven to rub shoulders with people like you and me. Jesus sets us an example of what it is to move out into a needy world as salt and light, testifying to the fact that there is a Savior who heals, who restores, who renews broken lives. And here is Levi bringing Jesus into that community of people. Now, Paul addresses the Corinthian. The Corinthians had a problem. And a part of the Corinthian problem was that they lived in an unbelieving society. There's all kinds of paganism, all kinds of idolatry, all kinds of immoral practices. And the problem with the Corinthian church was that they were bringing some of that into their church community. And Paul says, no, those kinds of things are not what the kingdom of God is about. But, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 5, does that then mean that we don't associate with those who are greedy, who are immoral, who are swindlers, who are idolaters? No, because that would mean we'd have to go out of this world. You see, Christians are in this world. Oh, yes, we're in the world, but not of it. Isn't that the little phrase that we remind? But yes, we are in this world with Jesus. We don't go into this world to be like the world. We go into this world as those who are in company with Jesus. And yes, we're careful, as we're told in Scripture, to keep ourselves unstained by the things of the world. Jesus prays for you, not that God will take you out of the world, but that God will protect you in the world, that He'll protect you from the evil one. And so here is this remarkable gathering of people, this remarkable guest list, and there with all of Levi's former colleagues and all of Levi's friends, there is Jesus. I'm sure there were some interesting conversations around the table. This is a banquet. When the language that's used describes, they're not just there for a few munchies, for some snacks, ice cream, dessert, or something. This is the seven course meal. This is the table sagging under the weight of the food. This is a big occasion, and there is the Lord Jesus in that big occasion, celebrating Levi's retirement from the service of Caesar and his induction into the service of the Lord Jesus. It is a remarkable gathering. It's a remarkable guest list, and it gets remarked on because there are some disciples of the Pharisees there, and The term Pharisee, well, we're not absolutely sure how it's derived, but it has the idea of being separated. Now, they're not in Levi's house. They're not around the table. They're probably across the street. We can imagine them signaling to some of Jesus' disciples, saying, come over here a moment. What's going on there? What's happening? Why They have a question. And the Pharisees and their followers, and we will discover this as we read on in Mark's Gospel, and you discover this as you read through the Scriptures, the Pharisees and their followers are like children. They're always asking, why? Why? Why is Jesus doing that? Why does he do this? Why does he do that? Those of you who are parents know how those questions can be challenging. That's the question that gets put to the disciples by these followers of the Pharisees. Why does Jesus eat with people like that? Why is he doing it? Those are the kinds of questions. You interact with your friends at work, and they ask. Those are the kinds of questions that we're nervous about. Isn't that right? They make us kind of, are we going to get asked a question about Jesus that we can't answer? And that, quite honestly, sort of puts a muzzle on us, doesn't it? We're afraid to even identify with Jesus in case we get asked a question that we can't answer. Now, we're not told what the disciples answered. And the disciples may have been like deers caught in the headlight. When that question's put to them, the disciples may have been, But you see, Mark tells us Jesus intervenes. Remember what we said, Jesus is fully in control of all these things that go on. In this case, the question gets asked, and apparently before the disciples have an opportunity to answer it, Jesus intervenes, and Jesus has an answer. And I guess that, you see, I'm rebuked at this point, because I'm afraid of getting asked the question that I can't answer. But Jesus has an answer for every question that might be asked. He may not always divulge the answer, but there's no question that any sinner can ask that Jesus doesn't have an answer for. And sometimes what we need to do at that point is say, well, I don't have a good answer, but why don't you come to the place where Jesus' word is taught? Why don't you come to the place where you can learn more? Why don't you come to church? Why don't you come to Sunday school? Why don't you join me in reading the Bible? Let's allow Jesus to speak for himself. You see, that's what happens when we hear God's word preached. And again, in our catechism, God uses the Holy Spirit uses the reading, but especially the preaching of God's word to bring about the work of conversion and the upbuilding. You see, Jesus speaks for himself, and we don't need to have all the... It's nice, isn't it, when you've got an answer ready to just pop out. But, you know, maybe it's even better to be able to say, well, why don't you come with me and let's hear what Jesus has to say for himself. Come with me to church, because that's where Jesus speaks through his word. And really, that's what happens here. Jesus intervenes. He speaks for himself. Listen, Jesus makes a memorable speech in verse 17. You know, you go to these big occasions, these banquets, and there are speeches. And there are speeches. And they are often long, and frequently they're very forgettable. This is short and memorable. This, you know, the person who's up there with all those cards, this great big sheaf of cards, this will go on a single 4x6 card, no problem. Jesus speaks, and Jesus says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners. What's going on, Jesus? Here's Jesus' answer. It's brief, it's memorable, and it's worth memorizing. It's worth you and me laying it up in our hearts, because Jesus has come into this world. That's what Jesus says. The Son of Man has come. Jesus has come. Sinners like you and me were helpless. We were lost. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, as Paul tells us. We were utterly helpless. We were spiritually comatose. Jesus has come. He's come into the world. Who did he come for? Well, not for righteous people. Now, Jesus is being ironic here, because there are no righteous people. There are no righteous people. Now, there are some people standing out in the street across from Levi's house who think they're righteous. But, you know, the gospel is not addressed to righteous people, or not addressed to people who think they are righteous. Someone has said that really the gospel, or the Lord Jesus himself, doesn't have very much to say to people who think they're righteous. You see, as long as you think you're righteous, you're not going to hear. It's when you're like the prodigal son who came to himself. And of course, it's the Holy Spirit who brings us to ourselves, who causes us to recognize our sinfulness. So if you recognize your sinfulness, that's actually a healthy sign. Jesus hasn't come for righteous people who think they're righteous. He's come into this world for sinful people. He's come, says Jesus, I've come to those who are sick. Now, what kind of doctor would it be who refused to have any contact with sick people? Wouldn't be much of a doctor. Wouldn't be much help. No, the doctor comes to you, doesn't he? The doctor, he checks you out. She takes your pulse. There's up-close, personal interaction, the kind of personal interaction that you need when you've got those particular symptoms. Jesus is the one who comes with all that personal attentiveness. He draws close. He comes near, and he comes near to bring healing. He comes to call them to himself. That surprising invitation, that's what Jesus does. And yes, as we follow him, then he invites us to celebrate with him. You know, the Lord's table represents a number of things, but one of the things, as our catechism explains, as our confession explains, the Lord's table makes a distinction between those who acknowledge that Jesus is Lord and those who don't. It's for those who acknowledge that they are sinners, that Jesus has intervened in their lives to bring healing. They celebrate. And they celebrate with all the joy that comes from knowing that Jesus has come to minister salvation to them personally, powerfully, and gloriously. That's the ordinary thing that Jesus does. He saves sinners. And when you look at it, not so ordinary at all, it's well worth celebrating. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that we might be filled with fresh wonder and awe as we reflect again on what Jesus has done for our salvation. Not simply coming into the world, but being the sin bearer for his people. And we pray that now as we gather around the table with the words of the Lord Jesus ringing in our ears, that we might indeed by faith participate in Jesus the Savior, and that our hearts might be strengthened and made joyful. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.